I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. Embrace the cross where Jesus suffered, though it will cost all you claim as yours. Your sacrifice will seem small beside the treasure eternity can't measure, what Jesus holds in embrace the love the cross requires. Cling to the one whose heart knew every pain. Receive from Jesus fountains of compassion, for only He can fashion your heart to move as His. Oh, wondrous cross, our desires rest in You. Oh, Lord Jesus, make us older to face with courage the shame and disgrace You bore on Your shoulders. Embrace the life that comes from dying. Come trace the steps the Savior walked for you. An empty tomb concludes Golgotha's sorrow. Endure then till tomorrow your cross of suffering. Embrace the cross. Embrace the cross. The cross of
has been a preacher of the word for 57 years, 56 years. And he has been a missionary to the land of Japan. If you went to Japan today, those churches that Dr. Sisk started so many years ago stand as the greatest lighthouses for the gospel that exist in that difficult field. For more than 30 years, Dr. Sisk served as the general director of Baptist International Missions, preaching in more than 70 countries, helping in starting thousands of churches, assisting with raising what I believe to be billions of dollars for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he resigned the directorship. He continues as the director emeritus of Baptist International Missions. And he's the head of the missions department at West Coast Baptist College. My children have had the privilege of sitting under his tutelage, and it's been a privilege to know that he's my friend. God is using him all over the world. I told my class that I looked on the internet, saw him in Knoxville, Tennessee earlier this week. He's in Phoenix tomorrow. Be heading to California, preaching two or three times on Tuesday there, and then getting on a plane, flying to Washington, D.C. to begin a World Mission Conference there. God is using him in a tremendous way. You know, I have to say something that Dr. Sisk probably, as a young man called to the work of the Lord, would have had a reason to say, how could the Lord use me? His dad was a coal miner who drank a lot, lived in Kentucky. God called him to go to Japan, learn another language, and reach another people. And he didn't put up a lot of excuses. He said, here am I, Lord, send me. You know, our annual theme is the real thing. And I determined at the beginning of this year that I didn't want there to be one single thing about me that wasn't real before God. I wanted to be the same guy at home and in the marketplace that you see standing in front of you today. And my wife knows that's my commitment. And I determined never to place anybody before our people that wasn't in every way real. I've known this man for probably the better part of 30 years. And there's nothing manufactured. There's nothing fake about him. He is the real thing. Dr. Sisk, I love you. Come and preach to us from God's Word.
Turn myself on and you'll be sad that I did, okay? But it's such a joy to be here, Dr. Jones. Thank you for the invitation and thank you for the opportunity to fellowship with you and your dear wife, Linda, yesterday. That was just a great joy for Virginia and myself, and we do appreciate it so much. It's so good to be here at Freeway Baptist Church. In fact, at my age, it's a real blessing to be anywhere in the world, okay? I'm not sure why, but just about everywhere I go, somebody tells me old folk stories. Have no idea why they relate all of them to me, you know. You don't want to bore you with a lot of them, but there are some good things about getting old. For instance, you can hide your own Easter eggs, okay? You're always making new friends because you can't remember any of the old ones. So you can just go on and on. There's all kind of good things. So I'm always getting stories like that from everyone. A few days ago, Dr. Mark Rasmussen, the executive vice president of our college, he sent me an email, and it had a picture on there, a cartoon, and the cartoon had two old men sitting on a park bench, and I guess that's what old men are supposed to do, but these two old men sitting on a park bench, and now Dr. Rasmussen was kind. He said, now, brother, sis, this is not you. This is not about you, but it did kind of look like me, okay? But anyway, had this caption, you know, and one of them was saying to the other one, he said, my wife asked me, what are you doing today? He said, I told her nothing. And she said, that's what you did yesterday. He said, I know, I didn't finish, okay? So I guess that's the reason I'm still preaching after 56 years. I hadn't finished it, okay? But it is a joy to be here. I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. That'll be real easy for you to find, Matthew chapter 6. And so when you find it, would you just stand with me for the reading of God's Word this morning. Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to begin reading with verse 19. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, then everything I read today will be in red. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to him. Lay up not for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your bodies what you shall put on. Is not the life more than the meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for the remnant? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Dear Lord, we thank you for the fact that you have preserved your word for us in your book, and that we hold in our hands today the very word of God. We have read today from the very word of God. Now, Lord, what I say, what I think is not that important. But what you say is very, very important. And I pray today that you would help me, dear Lord, to preach your word in the way that you'd have me to do it. Within myself, I have nothing that I could use to be a blessing to your people today. But Lord, I'd sure like to be a blessing to them. So the only way I can do that is to yield myself to you and ask that you would speak through me and work through me. I don't know the needs of these people, but Lord, you know every one of us. You know our hearts. You know all about us. You know our very thoughts. And I pray, dear Lord, you'll steal our hearts and help us to listen attentively as we listen to your word this morning. And dear Lord, we'll promise you again today, and you know that we mean it, that whatever is accomplished today or any time in our life, that we'll be very, very careful to bend our knees and to bow our heads and give you the honor and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. The portion of Scripture that I've read today, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34, is a part of what we commonly call the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount, many people discuss whether it was a one-time discourse or whether it was a gathering of sayings that Jesus said at different times. And I'm not a scholar, but I am a student of the Word of God. And being a student of the Word of God, I sort of think that it was a one-time dissertation. Jesus went up into a mountain and a group of people gathered together, and then he began to talk to them. And by the way, if it was one sermon, Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 7, when those folks went home that day, they had spiritual indigestion, amen? Because there is a lot of meat in those three chapters. Now, every once in a while you hear people say, well, I know I'm going to heaven because I keep the Ten Commandments. And lo and behold, they just told another lie. Amen. Nobody ever kept all the Ten Commandments except Jesus Christ himself. Okay. Then I've heard other people say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I'm going to heaven. I live by the Sermon on the Mount. Have you ever heard that? I live by the Sermon on the Mount. Now, every time I hear somebody say that, I'm tempted to do something. Now, I've never done it. I'm a coward. Okay. But I'm tempted to walk up and slap them on one side of the face and see if they'll turn the other side. That's what the Sermon on the Mount said do, okay? But the fact is, when you study it, the Sermon on the Mount was not written to tell people how to go to heaven. The Sermon on the Mount was written to tell God's people how to live on this earth. If you look in chapter 5 for just a minute, chapter 5, look at verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. Here's where we get the Sermon on the Mount, okay? And when he was set, now watch this next statement. His disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them. So in reality, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching his disciples. Now, Jesus was a man. In fact, somebody as well said, he was as much man as if he had not been God. When he was tempted, it was as real as when you and I are tempted. He was as much man as if he had not been God. But he was also God. He was as much God as if he had not been man. Jesus was not 50% God and 50% man. He was 100% man. He was 100% God. He was the God-man. Now, being the God-man, he knew everything. And Jesus knew that one day he was going to Jerusalem and they would capture him and they would beat him and eventually they would crucify him on a cross. But he also knew that he would be buried in a tomb, and thank God on Sunday morning when they would go out to look for that body, they would not find it. All they would find was an angel saying, "He is not here. He is risen. Go see the place where he lay." Amen. Past tense, he used to be laying there, amen. He's not there anymore. He knew he was going to be crucified and buried and resurrected from the grave. By the way, he also knew that after his resurrection, that he would appear time after time after time to his disciples. And on different occasions, he would say something like this. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That's a big job, amen? "Go ye into all the world. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. That repentance and remission of sin should be preached in my name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." In other words, Jesus was going to say to his disciples, "I want you to evangelize your generation. I want you to evangelize your generation." Now, a lot of churches have what they call a mission statement, and that's okay. I'm not against that, okay? By the way, there's a good mission statement written for any church. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, 20. That's God's plan for every church. God's plan for Freeway Baptist Church is that you would get totally involved in worldwide evangelization. And worldwide evangelization does not begin in Japan. It does not begin in Iraq. It does not begin in Russia. It begins right here where you're at. But in essence, he's saying, I want you to get totally involved in evangelizing the world. Evangelizing your community, evangelizing your city, evangelizing your state, evangelizing your nation, evangelizing the entire world. Now, Jesus knew everything. And he knew that when the disciples heard something like this, that they'd begin to wonder, "But if I get all involved in doing this, then how am I going to live? How am I going to feed my family? How am I going to take care of my retirement? How am I going to take care of all of these things?" And so in verses 19 through 34, Jesus is teaching his disciples how they ought to think about money and materialistic things in relationship to evangelizing the world. Look at verse 24. "No man can serve two masters." You say, "Brother Sisk, is money bad?" No, money's not bad. People that don't have any, sometimes they think it would be bad, okay? Money's not bad or good. Money is neutral, okay? But listen to Jesus saying something. Go ahead. "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." Now watch this statement. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and materialistic things at the same time. So let me just mention, number one, money is a good servant. Okay? Money is a poor master. If I have money, if I control that, that's good. If it controls me, that's bad. I read a statement just the other day by Henry Thoreau, and he mentioned this. Many times, money just costs too much. In other words, the things we sacrifice for money just cost. It's too much. It's too much, okay? Money is a good servant. It's a poor master. So Jesus is saying, now, wait a minute. I want to just get your mind straight on this matter of money and materialistic things in relationship to worldwide evangelization. And so he reminds them of three things, and I want to remind you of that today. Look, if you would, in verse 26. Verse 26. Behold, the fowls of the air. So don't make fun of bird watchers, okay? Jesus said, do it. By the way, we have a bird feeder and so on and so forth right in front of our picture window where we eat breakfast every morning. It's wonderful to watch birds, okay? So don't make fun of bird watchers, okay? But notice what Jesus said. Behold, the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Your heavenly Father. Notice that statement. Your heavenly Father. Now, if you read all of chapter 6 of Matthew, you will find 12 times in just this one chapter, 34 verses, 12 times you'll find the statement, heavenly Father. My heavenly Father, your heavenly Father, our heavenly Father. Heavenly Father. Evidently, Jesus wanted these folks to be sure that they had a Heavenly Father. In other words, your position is you are a child of God. Is that not wonderful? We're children of God. God is our Father. We are His children. Look at verse 31. Therefore, since God is your Father, since you are a child of God, therefore take no thought saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, people that don't know God. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Guess what? Jesus said, I want you to be a missionary, I want you to be a preacher, I want you to give this much money to the mission, I want you to do this or that. You say, but well, what happens to me? You have a Heavenly Father. You have a Heavenly Father. May the 30th, 1933, I was born in Nortonville, Kentucky, to Beulah and Earl Sisk. You say, okay, I figured that out. You're 77 years old. You say, when I looked at you, I thought you were 97, okay? So I've helped you out this morning, okay? When I was born, May the 30th, 1933, I was born into abject poverty. I mean, if they would have had a poverty level, everybody in our area would have been way below it. No electricity, no running water in any of the houses, you know, no automobiles, no telephones. I mean, you know, just barely enough to eke out a living. Back in those days when we were looking for a new house, we did not look for a house with three bedrooms and two baths. We looked for a house with two or three rooms and a path. Amen. I mean, we had nothing. Born in abject poverty. The third Saturday night in 1949, I attended a youth conference in a church in Nortonville, Kentucky. And that night, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. 16 years old. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. God became my Father. And I was born into great wealth. I mean, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You think about it. And Jesus is saying, hey, I've got a big job for you. I want you to evangelize your community. I want you to evangelize your city. I want you to evangelize your state. I want you to evangelize the world. I've got a big job for you, but don't worry, I'm going to take care of you. We have one daughter and one son. In fact, I often tell people we're not really scriptural, okay? God commanded Adam and Eve, multiply and replenish the earth. And we didn't do that. We just replaced ourselves, okay? We just have two children, okay? But anyway, our son, I can remember when our son was in the sixth grade, up until that time, he was kind of short. I mean, compared to other kids in his class. And all of a sudden, he began to grow. I mean, you know, it was like you put fertilizer in his shoes, you know. And you'd buy trousers and they'd be too short. You'd buy shoes, they'd be too little. And you couldn't fill him up. He ate like a horse. You could not give the boy enough to eat. But I never did catch him worrying. Never one time. I never heard him say, wonder if I'll ever get any more trousers. These are too short. Wonder if I'll ever get any more shoes. These are too small. Wonder if I'll ever get any more food. Food's expensive. I never heard him make statements like that. And you could have said to Tim, Tim, don't you know trousers are expensive? Don't you know shoes are expensive? Don't you know food's expensive? You know what Tim would have said? That's not my problem. That's my dad's problem. And guess what? As much as I could, I took care of my son. By the way, he has four children of his own now. Three of them in college. That's his problem, amen. As best I could, I took care of my son. So when God says for you to do something, whatever it might be, to go somewhere, to do something, to give something, whatever it might be, just remember, it doesn't make any difference how difficult it may seem or how odd it may seem to you. Your Heavenly Father will take care of you. So He reminded them of their position. And then He reminded them of their priorities. By the way, when He said, behold the fowls of the air. Have you ever seen a bird worrying? A bird just sing, chirp around all day long. Yeah. And when we were in the Chicago area, living there, I'd see a bird. He'd light on a limb, or he'd light on a wire or something. And snow and ice everywhere. And he'd just sit there, chirp, 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 singing up a storm. And oftentimes I'd look at that bird and I'd think, man, you are dumb. There's no way you can get a worm out from under that ice and snow. You better start worrying just like the rest of us. But for some reason, we've never been able to get into that bird's brain and teach him how to worry. In spite of the fact that many of us have a bird's brain, okay? You see, Jesus is saying, hey, you don't have to worry about it. You've got a Heavenly Father. He'll take care of you. He takes care of the birds. He takes care of the flowers. He'll take care of you. Then He reminded them of their priorities. Look at verse 19-20. Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust is corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. You know what He's saying? Don't get too heavily invested in earthly, temporal things. Don't get too heavily invested in earthly, temporal things. By the way, anything materialistically that I call mine, it's very temporary. My suit, my shoes, my automobile, my retirement fund, my bank account, it doesn't make any difference what it is. Anything materialistically that I call mine, anything bad can happen to it. The rust, the moth will rust it. All right? Moth and rust. Moth, eat it up. Rust, you know, mess it up. Thieves, break through and steal. Anything I call mine, anything bad can happen to it. You buy a new suit, first thing you know, it's shrunk, okay? Maybe it didn't, but anyway, it don't fit the way it used to, okay? You buy a new car, immediately it depreciates. You know, all kind of bad things. Again, anything that I have, Anything that I have, anything bad can happen to it. And then, by the way, one day, none of it will be mine. Anything I invest in, materialistically thinking, one day will not be mine. One day Jesus is coming. Thank God, could be any day. Amen. We sang about it this morning. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. And guess what? Anything that I have, any materialistic thing that I have, when Jesus comes, will be left here. I will not take any of it with me. Or if Jesus does not come real soon, I'll die. Okay? So all of us, either by death or by the rapture, we're going to leave everything that we have on this earth. Anytime anybody of any wealth at all dies, invariably somebody will ask the question, I wonder how much they left. Somebody said, where there's a will, there's a lot of relatives, okay? I wonder how much he left. By the way, the answer is always the same. He left it all. Sam Walton, when he died, controlled $24 billion. He did not take one penny with him. So when we die, we're going to leave everything that we call mine. Every materialistic thing that I call mine will no longer be mine. See, that's the reason Jesus said, love not the world, the things of the world, the system of the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The world passeth away. Anything that I call materialistically, anything that I call mine materialistically, one day will no longer be mine. So think with me for a minute. Over here are all of my materialistic things. My clothes, my house, my car, whatever I have. Here they are, okay? Every day, I'm getting closer to death. And then one day, when I die, or when Jesus comes, none of those things will be mine. So Jesus is saying, don't get too heavily invested in earthly, materialistic things. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now think about it. You've heard it. It's an old cliche, but thank God it's so true. One life to live, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Anything that I call mine, materialistically speaking, when I die, when the rapture comes, none of that will be mine. But whatever I do for Christ will last for eternity. By the way, turn your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Peter for just a minute, and I'll show you what happens to this kind of thing, the things that we do for the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible says, look at it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy, and by the way, aren't you glad for His abundant mercy, hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now watch this. To an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Wow. Now that's great. I mean, anything I have right here, anything can happen to it. But anything I do for the Lord, nothing can happen to it. It is incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for us. When I'm reading God's holy word, preparing myself for the work of God, getting something from God, getting closer to God, I am laying up treasures in heaven. When I'm out knocking on doors, telling people about Jesus Christ, when I'm giving out gospel tracts and inviting people to church and inviting them to trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior, I am investing in something that will last for eternity. When I bring my tithe into the house of God, and thank God, God taught me to tithe soon after my wife and I were married 58 years ago. And when I bring my tithe into the house of God, I'm laying up treasures in heaven. When I give to missions on a weekly basis, as we've done for over 40 years, I am laying up treasures in heaven. When I'm preaching, when I'm teaching, when I'm working in the nursery, thank God I don't have to do that, okay? But you do, all right, and thank God for you, all right? When I'm teaching boys and girls, when I'm working for God, regardless of what it may be, I'm laying up treasures in heaven. One day I'll die. And by the way, every day, and this is not only true of old people, this is true of young people too. Every day we live, we're getting closer to death, right? So every day we live, we're getting closer to death. And one day, we'll be absent from this body and we'll be present with the Lord. And there will be all of the things that I've done for Christ. If we're not careful, we'll let the devil trick us. And we'll get so involved about these 70, 80, 90, 100 years here on this earth to the neglect of eternal things. And Jesus is saying, remember your position. And then he's saying, now be careful about your priorities. I'm from Kentucky. I was born and raised in Kentucky. And pastored there for about 8 years. And we used to have a quartet that would come to our church quite often, that one church down, Silent Run Baptist Church. And it's a good quartet. I like quartet music. Some of it's good, some of it's bad, just like music today. Amen. Some good, some bad. Most of the things they sang was real good. I really liked it. But they had one song that every time they sang it, it just really bothered me. In fact, I've often thought, why didn't you just tell them not to sing it? But, I didn't know to do that. I was a young preacher, okay. But now the song went like this, okay. Lord, build me a cabin in the corner of glory land, in the shade of the tree of life, that it may ever stand, where I can just hear the angels sing and shake Jesus' hand. Lord, just build me a cabin in the corner of glory land. Now, it sounds kind of good sometimes when you think about it, but then you get to thinking, a cabin for eternity? And I knew those fellows that sang in the quartet. And man, they'd work hard all day doing whatever they had to do, working the coal mines, being a carpenter, being a farmer, whatever it is. And then they wanted to live in the best house they could possibly live in down here on this earth for 70, 80, 90 years. But in heaven, eternity, just a cabin. And all I could think of was, who wants to live in a stinking cabin for eternity? Amen. I mean, I'll be honest with you. I don't even like cabins here on the earth. I mean, I don't like cabins for a vacation. My idea of a camping out is a Holiday Inn, okay? I just don't like cabins, okay? We're not going to live very long here, folks. But we're going to live for eternity with God. Eternity. So he said, think about your position. Think about your priorities. Then let me hurry just give you one thing. Think about the promise of God. In verse 33, there is a great promise. But rather than worrying about financial things, in other words, if God wants me to be a missionary, if God wants me to be a preacher, if God wants me to give money to missions, if God wants me to do this and that, and he wants me to do all these things, okay, then I don't have to worry about it. I've got a Heavenly Father. He'll take care of me. But then he's given us a great promise. Look at it. But rather than worrying, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Listen to it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Let me paraphrase that verse for you. You take care of God's business. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You take care of God's business, and God will take care of you. You take care of God's business, and God will take care of you. Many years ago, I preached a mission conference at Prattville, Alabama. Pastor and I was in a restaurant called something like the Western Scissors or something like that, where you get your utensils and then you give the order to the girl and so forth. And we were standing in line there, and we were the only ones in line. And a young man came in the front door, And as soon as he came in the front door, he began to point at me and he began to say, "I know you." And he got so excited, "I know you." And I stood there wondering, why is he so excited about knowing me? And finally, he said, "I know you. I know who you are. You're Sam Walton." Now, I'd read several books about Sam Walton, so a couple of biographies and so forth. And I turned around to Brother Roger Parks, the pastor, and I said, "You know, I can't go anywhere anymore without somebody recognizing me." And for a few minutes, he really thought he'd met the richest man in the world. And then I said to him, I said, "Son, I'm not Sam Walton. I'm a Baptist preacher." And when I said that, it was like letting air out of a balloon. I mean, Alabama, there's a Baptist preacher everywhere in the U.S. They're a dime a dozen, okay? And he thought he'd met the richest man in the world, and all of a sudden he realized he'd only met another Baptist preacher. I thought about that so many times. And my wife, Virginia, and I were going to Arkansas one time, and I said to her, I said, "Wouldn't it be something if I would go over to Bentonville, where Sam Walton lives, and I know that he likes to hunt, and so he eats breakfast at this same little restaurant every morning when he's in town," and he did. "I'd go over to Bentonville, and I'd meet Sam Walton in that restaurant. Somebody would introduce us. And we'd just sort of take a liking for each other, you know. Two or three mornings in a row, we'd eat breakfast and we'd drink coffee. And we'd just become like Don and Sam, okay? Wouldn't be bad to have a friend like that, right?" And then one day we'd be eating breakfast and Sam would say to me, "Don, tell you what, let's do. Let you and I pool our resources. You put all your money in the pool, I put all my money in the pool. After that, just whatever either of us need, we just take out of that." Now, would that have been a good deal or not? That would have been a good deal for me. They say he controlled $24 billion. On a good day, I could come up with $24, okay? So that's a pretty good pool, okay? $24 billion, $24, not bad. And then we'd get together after that, and I'd be very generous. And I'd say, "Now, Sam, it's our money, okay? But don't worry about it. Just go ahead and use all you want to. Don't even feel bad about it, though." And he'd say, "Don, same with you." Would that be a great deal or not? But let me tell you something. I believe this in the depth of my heart. Every born-again child of God has a better deal than that. It's not Sam Walton that controlled $24 billion, but today is dead and does not control a penny. But it's the sovereign, eternal God of the universe that says to every born-again child of God, "If you'll take care of my business, if 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 you'll take care of my business, I will take care of you." The promise. You take care of my business, I'll take care of you. Now, I'm not the smartest kid on the block, okay? I don't have to tell you this. You've listened, heard me already. We have one granddaughter, and she made straight A's in college except one class. She made a B. And it got her so upset. And she was so upset about making a B. And I said to Becky, I said, "Rebecca, don't worry about it. Peepaw made a B one time, too." Now, I didn't tell her, but all the rest of them were lower than that, okay? I'm not the smartest person in the world, okay? But a long time ago, as a young man, I determined, rather than try and take care of Don Sisk, I'm going to try the best I can take care of God's business. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Could I testify today? He's good at keeping promises. Remember your position. You're a child of God. By the way, could I add, everybody in the world is not a child of God. The fatherhood of God, the brotherhood of man, is not a biblical doctrine. We are not children of God until we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. The Bible says, "You are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ." But if you're sitting here today and you say, "Well, I don't know whether I'm a child of God or not," I've got some good news for you. You can know today when you leave here that you are a child of God. You say, "How can I know that?" The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 11, listen to it. Speaking of Jesus Christ, He came unto his own, but his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. How do I become a son of God? I realize I'm a sinner, that I cannot save myself. I realize that Jesus Christ, God's Son, left heaven and came to this earth and lived a perfect life and suffered and bled and died and paid my sin debt, was buried and resurrected from the grave. And when I, by simple childlike faith, will receive Him as my Lord and my Savior, I become a child of God. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. How many of you could say it with me this morning? Brother Sith, a lot of things I may not know, a lot of things I may not understand about the Bible, but thank God, I know that I am a child of God. I know I'm saved and going to heaven. If that's your testimony, lift your hands real high and just hold them up for a minute, would you do it? I know that I'm saved and going to heaven. I know that I'm saved and going to heaven. God bless you. You may put your hands down. You may put your hands down. Now, I wonder if there is a man or a woman or a boy or girl right now. Now, listen very carefully. And you'd say, Brother Sith, I do not know for sure I'm saved and going to heaven. I could not lift my hand. I want to be honest with you. I want to be honest with God. I'm not real sure that I'm saved and going to heaven. By the way, you can be sure of that. The Bible says, these things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know that. You can know that by trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. One for somebody would say, Brother Sith, I could not lift my hand. I do not know for sure I'm saved and going to heaven. I'd like to know that. And as you pray this morning, I want you to pray for me and pray with me. By the way, I'm not going to call your name. I wouldn't know it. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. But if you're here today and you're not real sure that you're saved and going to heaven, I wonder if you'd just raise your hand and say, Preacher, pray for me. I'd like to know for sure I'm saved and going to heaven. Lift your hand real high. Would you do it? Pray for me. I'd like to know for sure that I'm saved and going to heaven. God bless you. I see that hand, and we'll be praying for you. Somebody else today? Just lift your hand. Just be honest with God. As preacher said this morning, let's just be real with one another, amen? And be real with God. I'm not sure I'm saved and going to heaven, preacher. Pray for me. Anybody else like that? Anybody else like that today? How many Christians are here today? You say, Brother Sisk, I know I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. But this morning, God the Holy Spirit is speaking to my heart about some commitments, some decisions that I need to make as a believer. And I want you to pray with me and pray for me. Lift your hands real high. Would you do it? God bless you. God bless you. Just a few minutes, we'll be giving an invitation. We'll be singing, Just As I Am, Without One Plea, But That Thy Blood Was Shed For Me. If you're here today and you don't know for sure you're saved and going to heaven, I'm going to invite you to step out of the place where you're standing. Come forward. Dr. Chappell will be here. Other personal workers will be here. If you're a lady, some lady will take the Bible, show you from the Bible how you can know you're saved and going to heaven. If you're a man, some man will take the Bible, show you from the Bible how you can know you're saved and going to heaven. I invite you to come. Now, if God spoke to your heart as a believer, there are some commitments you need to make. This altar is open. You come. Make those commitments this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Bible, the Word of God. Thank you for the blessed Holy Spirit of God that uses the Word of God. Not what man thinks about the Word of God, but what the Word of God says. Now, Lord, speak to hearts today. I pray for those that lifted the hands that I do not know for sure I'm saved and going to heaven. Maybe some didn't lift the hand, but they're not sure that they're saved and going to heaven. I pray you'd help them to come. Maybe there's some people here today, they've been saved, but they've never been baptized. Every person ought to be baptized soon after they get saved. Help them to come make that decision. Maybe other decisions that need to be made among your people. And I pray you give them grace to make it today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together and begin to sing, Just As I Am, Without One Plea, But That Thy Blood Was Shed For Me. And as we begin to sing and God speaks to your heart, you obey Him today, would you?
Just as I am.
God dealt with your heart. You lifted the hand. Said, God is speaking to me today. There are decisions I need to make. Will you come? Oh, Lamb of God, I'm coming today. Yes. God has dealt with your heart. You've said yes to Him in your heart. Why don't you come and pray and solidify that decision you made today. Isn't it wonderful? Just as you are, that's the way He invites you to come. Not a matter of getting better and then coming, you come. Just as I am, waiting not. No need to wait. Amen. God speaks to your heart, you come today. One other verse as we sing. Come on, God's speaking to your heart. Be obedient to Him today. Believer, God has dealt with your heart. Something you need to do, would you say yes to Him today? Whatever God wants you to do, whatever He wants you to give, wherever He wants you to go, would you say, just as I am, I'm coming. I'm committing myself to that today. Bow our heads. Pastor's going to come and pray for us today. And maybe still God's speaking to your heart. You'll be obedient. Whatever He says, you do it.
Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. As Brother Mike is playing quietly through, had a man come forward this morning saying, I need to know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven. Praise the Lord for that. But perhaps there's one more that knows in their heart of hearts that if they die today, they might not go to heaven. And they're concerned about it. If that is you, I wonder if while no one else is looking, you'd look right at me. Would you look at me? You say, Pastor, I do not know I'm going to heaven. I'm concerned about that. I wonder if you just look at me. Nobody else will know you're looking at me. Would you come? Would you come? Let us show you from the Bible. I'll have someone show you. While we wait, would you step out and come? There are some folks looking at me. Are you concerned about it? Would you come? Would you come? Father God, we do thank You today for the work that You have done in hearts. And Lord, we thank You for this man coming to be saved and for decisions being registered in every heart, Lord, that indicated today with the uplifted hand of some need. I pray, Lord, that this message would find lodging in us and that long after we have left this place, it would make a forever difference. And this we pray in the wonderful name of Jesus and for His glory. Amen. Would you be seated for just a moment? I praise the Lord for the message that we've heard today. And we're going to hear more of the same tonight. I'm telling you, it's going to be good. So I hope that you plan to be here. And we have a young lady that has received the Lord as her Savior, a teenager. And she's coming today desiring to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. Last Sunday, she came to me and said, Pastor, could I please get baptized on Sunday? And so I said, no. No, I said, I'd be more than happy to have you baptized. We have many others that are coming up behind her. We thank the Lord that the last few weeks we have folks baptized every week. I'm going to ask Pastor Eckleberry to lead us in a verse of song as I prepare for baptism at this time.
I think you know what we're going to sing, don't you? His name is wonderful. Let's just sing it together. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is the mighty King, Master of everything. His name.
excited today to have Brianna come to be baptized. I want you to know that God is at work in our midst, and He's working in the hearts of teenagers. And I am thankful to the Lord in this generation that we have folks like Johnny and Debbie that are teaching them God's Word, standing up against the tide of worldliness and wickedness that comes up against these kids. And we want to be careful to point out the fact that baptism does not save anyone. It comes after a person has received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And it is, number one, obedience to the command of the Lord for every saved person. It is, number two, identification with the Lord Jesus Christ in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And it is, thirdly, a public profession of a person's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank God today for this one coming to identify herself freely and willingly with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Brianna Cleanscales, and she came to the youth conference with us, and I think the Lord began talking to her about taking this next important step in her life and in her walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're a friend or a family member or want to stand with Brianna, would you stand? We want to thank you. You're here showing your support. All right. Let's give her a hand, shall we? You can be seated. Brianna, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?
Yeah.
Therefore, my sister, on the profession of your faith and on the authority of God's Word in this local church, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried in the likeness of His death, raised in the likeness of His resurrection. Praise the Lord. Maybe you'll be next. Amen. And the water is warm, and we're prepared to baptize in any service. And you don't have to bring anything with you. We provide everything that's needed. And if you'd like to talk to somebody, see me after the service. Brother and Mrs. Sis, thank you for being with us today. Let me invite everyone to stand to their feet as we're dismissed in a moment of prayer. And Linda, would you take the Sis to the foyer? I want you folks to go by and shake their hand. Tell them how grateful you are to be with us here in this Sunday service. And Brother Paul Markey, would you come and take this microphone right here and dismiss our service in a moment of prayer?
Let's bow our head. We thank you, Heavenly Father, this morning, Lord. Thank you for saving and calling Brother Don Sees into the ministry, Lord. Thank you for the message that you put him in his heart, Lord. Lord, help us that we will be obedient to you, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that you called us to repentance, Lord. Help us that we would give our life to you, Lord, and trust you, Lord. And thank you for the one who was baptized. We pray for her that she would grow and the saving knowledge, Lord. And God, bring us back tonight to the service, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.